We again greet you in the name of Jesus. It's counted a privilege to be able to share and you saw in the bulletin the title of the message is Change. Some of you might wonder what's an old guy like me doing up here talking about change. But you know, things change. Every day, every moment. A couple weeks ago, in the twinkling of an eye, two families had drastic change when young men were in an accident and lost their lives. Change comes uninvited many, many times. But the fact is that change does take place. Daryl has gone out, but I want to thank him for the picture that he painted of Rick. Stooped down. We would say a crippled old man that's bound in chains. And as I thought of that, as he shared that, you know, that was you and I, or maybe still is, bound by things that we just can't get rid of. The man needs a change in his life. And sometimes we come to face to face and realize that we need to make changes too. The one song that was led here said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim." That is true. That is very true. That, especially in this thing of change, and sometimes we kick and fight against change. We don't want that to take place. 100 years from now, that won't matter. Now, I'm not here saying that we should just go with the flow and accept everything that comes along. Not at all. In the forefront, the things that our congregation is still going through and will still continue to go through, I'm not here as a... I didn't come here to stand against or for the changes that we are facing. That is not my goal whatsoever. But the fact remains that change does take place. I thought about bringing a little object lesson, but some of that object lesson is in the trash already. So I'll just share a little bit of what brought this message about. Two things, actually. I knew, like, I don't know how long ago it's been, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was asked to share on this Sunday, and I didn't know what to share. I prayed and asked God, what shall I talk about? I don't know. I didn't know. And some things took place, and just nothing seemed to fit. And then this incident that I'm going to share took place. And I actually thought about sharing that last Sunday in sharing time. And I don't know, I just wasn't really prompted to do so. I thought at some point I would share that, use it as an object lesson. But it just didn't strike me last Sunday. And then while Brother Glenn was preaching, and I don't even know exactly what he said anymore, but the word change popped into my mind, and it goes... went right along with the illustration that I'm going to share with you. Change. We had a light above the sink in our house. Fluorescent light. Probably many of you have something over your sink. 24-inch long bulb. And it started giving us problems. Sometimes it'd come on, sometimes it wouldn't. That light stays on 24/7 at our house. And it was a fluorescent, two fluorescent bulbs in it. And so I knew that I needed to fix that, do something with that. And, of course, we would say immediately, we'll take the cover off and change the bulbs. And I took the cover off, and the one bulb was a little black at both ends, and it would flicker. Sometimes it would be dim, and sometimes it wouldn't come on at all. It would be out, and we'd leave it a while, and then it'd come back on. So I thought, well, I'm going to change that to an LED light. Seems the way to go anymore. And so I went about to change that light. And when I took the cover off, I saw that it had a ballast. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And it had some little bit of black ooze coming out of both ends. So I knew the ballast was very likely bad. And to change a fluorescent light over is really not very difficult. I watched a couple YouTube videos, and it's not very hard. You have to clip some wires, and of course you have to get an LED bulb. And so I thought, well, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to just leave the ballast there. I'm not going to mess with it, but I'm going to clip the wires. And that's one thing you have to do, is you have to just cut the wires on both ends of the ballast and just eliminate it out of the system. So I went to do that, and at one end I cut. I got a little toggle switch on the end of the light, and I turned that off. I thought I was being safe. And so I cut the one end, and no problem. I went to cut the other end. I had a long nose, needle nose pliers that I used to cut. And I think what happened is when I cut that wire, even though I had the switch off, I cut the wire and the nose of those pliers touched the metal fixture, and the sparks flew, and of course the breaker blew, and the rest of the lights went out. And I thought, well, if the breaker's flipped now, so I just continued to cut it. And I think what I did, I'm not 100%, I didn't search this out, but I think what I did with my switch, I think I switched the neutral wire. The hot was still going to the ballast. I think that's what happened. And so I went, I bought some bulbs and went to put them in, and was reading the instructions on the, some instructions came with that bulb, because it's pretty popular to switch them over. And then it said something about a plug and play. And I thought, what's going on here? What is this plug and play? And tried to educate myself a little bit. And there are LED bulbs that you can buy that are plug and play, providing you have a ballast and you can put them directly into your light. You don't need to make any changes, but you can put them in. But you still are using the ballast. And I'm told that a ballast uses considerable amount of energy. So I had eliminated my ballast already. My ballast. So I had to go back to the store, buy two other bulbs. I put them in, and now we have some wonderful white light above our kitchen, and it illuminates most of our kitchen. The change produced the desired result that I was looking for. We live in a changing world. If you stop and think, any one of you, I guess especially speaking to adults, can think of changes that have taken place in your life. Maybe not so much personally, but even all around us, change is taking place. From the moment we are conceived until we die, change takes place. I also maybe should make a disclaimer here. I may be speaking this morning about some things that I don't know very much about. Forgive me for that and correct me. If I do that, we have how many million cells in our body, and they die off. I don't know how that works. I remember one time when I was in high school, we were talking about children go through what we call a growth spurt many times, and our teacher, Ellen's brother-in-law, Reuben Miller, said, "Well, he grew 21 inches in 9 months one time." And we all were astonished that he grew that much. And later, well, he said, "I was in my mother's womb during that time." But he grew 21 inches. changes take place. And, you know, from the moment we are conceived, changes start taking place in our bodies. We grow old, and then we deteriorate. You know, it's just a changing thing. Nature changes. Our bodies change. Sometimes naturally, and sometimes unnaturally. You might think, well, how is that? Disease takes place many times, and our bodies change through that. Accidents. I mentioned the two young boys that were killed. Changes take place. Strokes, where one side of the body is affected, sometimes permanently. Heart attacks change people. Even if they live, it changes. And I thought about my dad. He had 3 heart attacks, the last one being quite severe, didn't take his life. But Dad was always a patient man. In my younger years, I can always remember Dad as being very patient with us children. But after his last heart attack, he lost quite a bit of his patience. It just wasn't there anymore. I think that changed him somehow. I can't explain that, but that changed him. We look at nature around us, trees and plants. They grow, they flourish. When you think of like the crops, for a very short period of time, they grow and they produce seed, and then they're harvested and they die. Trees sometimes, all the time, they grow. But sometimes they grow to be very, very old trees. Sometimes they estimate them to be maybe 1,000 years old, or at least several hundred years old. But eventually that tree is going to die. The earth itself changes. I'm going a long way around here, if you didn't catch the drift here, of talking about change. But it's all around us. The earth itself changes. Recently, we've had some volcanoes, earthquakes, wildfires, floods. Those things change. In fact, just this morning, I saw several pictures of the earthquake that had taken place. Turkey, I think it was. Syria. Of cracks in the earth where you can see things where there was a straight line and now it's shifted like 5-6 feet off. I can't explain that, how that works. But change had taken place. We think of fads and fashions and styles that come and go. Change, even in the what we would call the world around us, is constantly changing. And we sometimes are tempted to say, I wish it was just like it used to be. Do you really? Do you really wish it was like it was a couple hundred years ago? What would you have thought if I came this morning and had clothes on like they dressed? We see pictures of George Washington. Have white socks on up to the knees, and the pants meet the socks right, about right at the knees. Have hair down here with a curl in them. Maybe a three-cornered hat. You would say, what in the world is that guy trying to prove? Well, I'm going back the way it used to be. No, we don't go back the way it used to be. Change takes place. Some good, a lot of it bad, I will admit that. When we look at the world around us. And I saw just this one picture. And again, I don't know what it was. A couple of weeks ago, out in California somewhere, they have what they call the Emmys, awards that are given out to the movie stars in Hollywood and so forth. And I didn't even read the article. I thought that is... It looked like they were depicting what hell would be. Everybody was dressed in red. Some of them had hats on with horns. Somebody was carrying a pitchfork. A lot of people were dressed in red. Sometimes I wonder how long can God allow such things to go on? And they were laughing and having a good time. Not a good change. Think of some of the inventions and shall I say, gadgets that have been invented and made. I often have to think of this. I don't even know where I read this, came across it. I may have even shared it here, but a young boy that was intrigued by a bicycle. I don't know if that's what they were called back then or not. But he was telling his dad about these bicycles on two wheels. You can ride them. And dad said, you can't. You cannot ride on two wheels. You will fall over. Can't do that. And I don't know the whole story. But anyways, one day they were outside. And here comes a bicycle down the street. And the little boy says, Dad, look, look. Here comes one of those bicycles. And the dad turned his back and said, it's impossible. You can't do that. He resisted change to the extent that he just turned his back on it and would not accept what was obvious. So change takes place. I don't know. I want to raise the hands here this morning. How many of you in homes do not have a microwave? Tom does not. Just one. I can remember when my dad brought home the first microwave. Some people probably thought, that's just a fad. We're going to stick to our stove. But almost all of us have a microwave today. Our means of travel, our cars, train, airplanes, space shuttles. As I thought of that, they have what they call the space station up in space. How long do you think it will be until you can take a vacation in outer space? I think it's very possible that they will create a large enclosure of some kind and you can go up there and take a vacation. They'll have a pool there, exercise room, maybe a golf course. I think that's highly possible. Change. I don't know if any. I don't know. Maybe some of our youngsters will be tempted to do that. I don't know that. But change is coming. Continues to come. Another question I had to ask. How many of you do not have a cordless tool at your home? Like a drill? Tom again. Tom, you need to catch up. I'm told, I think it's true, that the first cordless tools were invented or developed for use in outer space to have that handy. Didn't need the tools. That's something that when I was a youngster, we didn't have cordless tools. But now all but one of us have cordless tools in our homes. Where would you and I be if there was no changes? Even in our time, when I was a youngster, you didn't think of buying a vehicle that had over 100,000 miles on it. It was wore out, ready to collapse. I mean, that was kind of the idea of it. Now, the vehicles last a long time. We talk about the rust, but even the bodies last a lot longer than what they used to because change has taken place in the vehicle industry. Let's now look at some change that took place in the Bible. Adam and Eve, they had to leave the garden. That was a drastic change for them. Now, instead of having a life of what we would say a life of ease, now they had toil and labor. By the sweat of thy brow, the Bible says. The children of Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea, they went from being slaves to being free. Probably some of them had to adjust to that. I talked, talked to a man that had spent considerable time in prison. And when he got out, he said that was quite an adjustment for him. From being told what to do and when to do it every day for X number of years to now being able to make those choices and decisions on his own. some changes had to take place. Job, in our lesson, he went from being rich and wealthy and people looked up to him to being poor and being despised and having nothing and being looked down upon, and even his friends trying to figure out what he did to deserve that. Changes took place, and I'm glad that that turned around for him. In Bible times, the gospel then was then preached to the Gentiles. And before that, it was not done. The Gentiles were considered to be kind of outcasts and were pushed out to the edges. They were excluded. And you find this mostly, I'd say probably exclusively, in the Old Testament. I did a lot of searching here, and this is one area that I'm not a scholar on. I'm not a history buff. History was not my best subject in school. Names and dates just didn't go along with my lifestyle at that time. But the Gentiles, that was not so in the beginning. From what I could find. And here we're going to be reading some scripture verses in Numbers chapter 15, verses 14 through 16. It says, and if a stranger, and those would be what we would call Gentiles, if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as you do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you and the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. Now there was no difference made between what we would say the Jew and the Gentile. Their sacrifices were to be allowed and to be accepted by God if it was done in sincerity and done according to the way it was laid out by Moses and others. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Start at verse 14, and then we're going to jump a little bit here. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 14. And said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all the earth. Now this was, I should have told this at the beginning. This was Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. Says, there's no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants. Again, no distinction is made between Jew and Gentile here. Now let's get to verse 29. Then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house. Again, that's talking about the temple. And again, no distinction is made between Jew and Gentile. I think we'll just continue to read on to verse 33. Then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou givest unto our fathers. Moreover, this is especially these verses, moreover, concerning the stranger, the Gentile, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thou and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, If they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doeth thy people Israel, and may know that the house which I have built is called by thy name. Again, if these outsiders would obey the things, the rules and regulations, we'll call them that, then their prayer was to be accepted by God as well. They were invited. They were able to come into the temple to pray. Isaiah chapter 56, the first 7 verses here. Some of this here, and this may be prophetic. We know Isaiah was a prophet. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgments and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. In other words, Isaiah is saying that don't let them say that. Don't let them believe that they are outcasts just because they are not a Jew. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and the daughters, better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountains and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. This was talking about the temple. I'd like to read here a paragraph out of J. Vernon McGee's commentary, what he had to say concerning this passage of Scripture. This is the verse from which the Lord quoted when he cleansed the temple the second time. It was God's original intention that the temple was to be for all people, irrespective of their race, tongue, class, or condition. It had long ceased to function as such in Christ's day. And we'll get to that a little bit later. Also, this is his thoughts. Also, the present day church is as far removed from its primary objective as the temple. The church has become like a modern suburban country club. It has moved from the downtown area and into the suburban area, where it is serving good meals and has good volleyball and basketball teams. But there are few personal workers bringing the lost to the Lord. That was his opinion on this. May we not be one of those. In the temple, and I looked and found several diagrams, they had basically 4 different areas of the temple. There was the outer court, and that was called the court of the Gentiles. And that's where Jesus cleansed the temple. That's where the money changers were. That's where business was taking place. That's where the animals were brought in to sacrifice, to be sold for sacrifices. I don't think the actual killing took place there. But it was, you can imagine, the money changers, the animals, people milling around. It was noisy. It was probably dirty. There was animals in there that do what animals do. Probably had to watch where you walked. So that was kind of a, but and this took place then, this segregation, we'll call it, this mostly took place then in the second temple. And this was during the time of Herod, and of course went into the time of Jesus. But the Gentiles were only allowed in that area. They were not allowed to go any further than that. They were not permitted this to go beyond that. It was subject to death, actually. And they actually have they have found signs that they believe were placed above the doors or entryways that went beyond the court of the Gentiles. A sign that was, they found it, that was written in Greek and in Hebrew, and it's, in essence, it said the Gentiles could not go beyond this, and right on that sign it said punishable by death. So that was very, very strict, that they could not go beyond that point. And again, this was the part where, this was the part of the temple where Jesus used the whip and drove out the money changers and the business people there. But they were not permitted to go beyond that. Then you had the court of the women. That's where Jewish women could go into. That was beyond the court of the Gentiles. And then you had the court of, some places it called the court of Israel. It's a court of men, where Jewish men could go into. And then, of course, you had the court of the priests, and that was reserved for the priests and Levites, and within that was the Holy of Holies. It was also in this area where the Jews tried to stone the Apostle Paul. They caught him. I don't know exactly what part he was in, but he was beyond the court of the Gentiles in the temple. And earlier, from what I could find, earlier, I don't know if it was that day or at least close by, Paul had been seen with a man by the name of Trophimus, which was from Ephesus. He was a Gentile. And they thought, the Jews thought, that Paul brought Trophimus into the temple. And they drug him out and started looking for rocks, and they were attempting to stone him. And somebody came to the authorities and told them what was going on. And they came and rescued Paul, so to speak. So the Jews took this requirement very, very serious, that no Gentiles were allowed beyond the court of the Gentiles. Talk about changes that take place. Can you? I tried to imagine what it was like then during the early church when the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. We know that when Jesus died, the veil was rent. Can you imagine the change that the Jewish people had to accept when before the Gentiles could not go beyond this certain place, and now they could go right in into the Holy of Holies because it was split open? Changes had to take place there, and obviously they did. Paul then went from being a persecutor to being persecuted. Again, a great change took place there. Imagine, if you can, a little bit, and try to paint this into something that we could maybe picture in our minds. Imagine, if you can, that our fellowship hall would be the court of the Gentiles, or the court of the exclusive. Only certain people could go there. And we had a sign there. Right now there's a sign there that says no food or drink beyond this point. Imagine if we had a sign there that said no grabbers are allowed beyond this point. Punishable by death. We laugh at that, and rightly so. But then one day, Sheldon hears a man say that, well, you can now go in. You can go into the foyer. You can go into the sanctuary, and you can worship with those other people in there. So Sheldon and his family walk in. And we, who would be of the exclusive group, would, and we'd start looking for rocks. They can't come in here. That would be a drastic change for us to accept. when for years previously, no gravers were ever allowed to come in. And now they can. And now we're supposed to accept that. It's no wonder there was a lot of upheaval during that time. Such was the drastic change that the torn veil into the Holy of Holies signified that change. It was hard for these Jews to accept. It had never been this way before. And we use that expression, well, we never did that before. We never had to deal with that before. Never was allowed here before. A lot of things that we could bring in here. When I grew up, I had to have a black car. Now we can have whatever color we want. Change takes place. Our parents knew it. We know it. And our children will also know that changes take place. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Starting to read in verse 44. There we are. This switches to Peter now. This is around the incident where the sheet was let down to Peter and he was told to kill and eat of all different kinds of animals that before the Jews were forbidden to eat of. And yeah, part of this then is where Cornelius sent for Peter, and Cornelius being a Gentile. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many had come with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. This was the Jewish people now heard these Gentiles, in essence, speaking the same language that they did. And they magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and so then he goes on and relates his experience again to them. And then verses 17 and 18. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and they glorified God. So there's where the change took place. Now, instead of thinking that these people were outcasts, it says they glorified God. May God give us the grace to do so also when somebody comes here or somebody accepts Jesus, that we would say, no hope for him. They glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. That brings us now, I guess, kind of a history lesson, to the time that we are a little bit more familiar with. That brings us to the time of the Reformation, the early Anabaptists. More change was coming to them. Over in England, the state church was Catholics. And we know that Catholics, they had infant baptism. And Martin Luther and some others, they stood up against that. and said, no, baptism has to be a believer's baptism. And so, again, some change took place. And there were some others, and I brought back some of my memory from long ago, but I just remember some of the names of Zwingli, Blaurock, Conrad Grebel, and then again, not too long after that, came the name of Menno Simons. And these all were making some changes in the way they believed and worshipped and so forth. Comes to my mind when we cared for my great aunt, and I don't know where these letters came from, but she had some old letters that were back in the late 1800s, and they were some letters between Amish bishops, and I don't even remember what the issue was, but they did not mince any words. They called one another a heretic because of evidently some changes that they didn't agree with. They were very insistent that that was not the way things were to be done. But then the persecution took place against people who wanted to obey the Bible, and in doing so were going against what was the norm. During that time, cruel punishments that took place. People were tortured and put to death in almost unimaginable ways. They were burned at the stake. They were pulled apart, literally, because people were wanting to make some changes. They felt this is what God would have them to do. This is what the Bible teaches. And then you come down to a little bit more of our time. Jacob Ammon, the founder of the Amish Church. You have a man by the name of Mose Beachy, founder of the Beachy Church. You still have the Old Order Amish, New Order Amish. You have Burkholder Amish. You have Holderman. You have River Brethren. And those all came from that same line of people. And the list nowadays goes on and on of the different groups of people who made changes that God, they felt that God was doing. I want to give them the benefit of the doubt. But most of them would believe that this is what God would have them to do. Okay, now back kind of to our main subject. Change is inevitable, whether you agree with it or not. One more example comes to my mind right now of a man, and I think this took place at least in this area someplace, where they were considering a building project at church, and there was a man that was against it. He did not agree with that, whatever the project was. But it passed. It went through, and they decided to go through with the building project. And that man that was so against that, he showed up almost every time there was a work day, he showed up. And somebody asked him, how is it that you, being so against this project, are now here helping? And I don't know his exact words, but he said something to the effect that just because I didn't agree with it, doesn't mean that I cannot help build it. Change is inevitable. It is ongoing every day. Not everyone is going to agree with changes that we make. That's very obvious to all of us. Is it Bible-based? I think that is a must. It must be Bible-based. Will it draw others and ourselves closer to God and to each other as a brotherhood? Let's be builders in the kingdom. Even when change takes place, doesn't mean that it's the end, that the church is going to fall apart. Let's embrace each other. Let's be builders in the kingdom. And can I say this kindly? If you're going to be a builder in the kingdom, you have to show up. Let's be builders here at Calvary Chapel. Let's be builders in our communities, in our workplaces, in our homes. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. Thank you for all the change that has taken place through Bible history. of men and women who stood fast and stood upon your word and did not back down. Many of them lost their lives. But those that had a vision, Lord, and wanted to be better and do better and to draw closer to you and build the kingdom. Thank you for them. May we endeavor to be so as well. May we support the congregation. Support one another. Be a helper. Be a builder. Not one who tears down. And in spite of some changes that take place, maybe we don't agree with all the changes, but let us look forward and go forward and not look back and say, I wish it was still that way. Be with each one of us as we part here. Grant to us a good day, a good week. Watch over us and care for us according to your will. Dismiss us with your blessing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.